So if Adrian has the remote control in our house, we'll often find that what comes on the television is only Fools and Horses. I think if you're not sure of what that program is, this is what it is. He likes a bit of Del Boy and Rodney, does our AD. And for those of you who are not familiar with this program, it's a British sitcom that was filmed in the 1980s and 90s, which follows the adventures of market trader Derek Del Boy Trotter and his brother Rodney, who try to make a living in London with various schemes and dodgy deals. The show is probably one of the most popular and acclaimed comedies of all time, in this country, definitely. And, of course, there are some episodes and scenes from it which have become iconic in British comedy, like, for instance, the chandelier episode, and then when he falls through the bar and all that. And I'm not going to show you them, sorry, this morning. But probably one of my most favourite episodes is when they become millionaires. It's called Time in Our Hands. And it was meant to be the last episode ever. And it was a perfect finish because Del Boy often used to say, "This time next year, Rodney, we'll be millionaires." And so in this episode, Del Boy's father-in-law, he comes to visit and he's a bit of an antique buff. And whilst having a chat with Del Boy and Rodney in their garage where they store a lot of their questionable merchandise, he sees a valuable pocket watch that there was only a certain amount of them made, and this last one, had been lost. Nobody knew where it was for centuries. And Del Boy and Rodney, well, they just picked up the watch in a house clearance and had no idea what it was nor its worth. And even when it went to the auctioneers at Sotheby, you'd think that was a bit of a clue, they thought they would maybe only get a few hundred pounds for it. But when you watch the episode, and I encourage you to do so if you've not, because it is very good, it's very funny, and you watch the auction happen, their reaction as the bidding goes up and up is very, very funny. And it finally sells for 6.2 million. And it's quite incredible, that moment when they realise how much they've actually got for this watch. Quite simply put, Del Boy and Rodney did not see the worth in the watch. It was sitting under their noses for years, yet they didn't understand its value, and so they didn't look after it. They misunderstood what it was and why it was so important. And the same can sometimes be said about Christianity. There must be millions of people in this country alone who have rejected or brushed aside what they think is Christianity because they haven't understood truly what its value and importance is. And I would say there must be also a great many Christians who haven't lived in God's fullness because they haven't fully understood his true worth and capacity. And I wonder if that's you this morning. The Bible reading today helps us to understand more clearly what it means to be a Christian. It helps us to see the true worth in it. And in this chapter, Jesus explains that a Christian is someone who knows who Jesus is, first and foremostly, understands why he came, and is prepared to follow him, whatever the cost. And the question of who Jesus is dominates the book of Mark up until chapter 8. And we already know the answer. Mark told us the answer in the very first verse of the very first chapter, where he writes that this book is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Quite plainly, there you have it, right at the beginning. And you might think that this would drain the book of all interest, but the fact is that the disciples didn't know what we know. And so we follow them around, watching them as they try to make sense of Jesus. Jesus, for his part, forced them to ask questions about who he was by doing amazing things, as we've seen and read. They watched him calming a violent storm, curing an incurable illness, bringing a little girl back to life from the dead. They even heard him claiming to be able to forgive sin. And yet, they don't come up with an obvious answer that this is God's anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has been promised throughout the Old Testament. They were expecting it, were desperately hoping for it, but now that he was there, standing right in front of them, they just didn't see it. And one reason they didn't see it was that Jesus has these two faces. I'm not saying he's two-faced. He has these two faces, a human and a divine face. In Songsters on Tuesday night, Steph beautifully explained that to the Songsters as we sang a song preparing for Good Friday. And the song used words to describe Jesus that were opposite from each other, like mighty and humble. She used that word juxtaposition. And because he is both human and divine, and how the song, although it was for Good Friday, could end on a major chord rather than a minor one, because we know who Jesus really is, that he is both human and divine, and that the divine nature overcame death. We know the ending. But even though the disciples stared and stared for several years, all they could see was the man. They couldn't see the divine face of Christ. And Mark draws our attention to their blindness again and again. And then quite fittingly and cleverly, we read at the beginning of our Bible reading today about Jesus enabling a blind man to see. The miracle is quite unique. It's the only one of Jesus' miracles that happens in a two-step process. First, Jesus touches the blind man and he begins to see, but only vaguely. And then he touches him again, and it's this time he sees perfectly. And Mark wants us to see this as a parallel to the gradual opening of the disciples' eyes. Of course, the disciples aren't physically blind, they're spiritually blind, but either way, they still need Jesus to heal them. And it was a gradual process for them. Then in verse 27 to 29, we saw their spiritual blindness begin to be cured. They wouldn't be fully cured until later when they understood what Jesus came to do and what it meant to follow him. But here, for the first time, was an indication that they knew who Jesus was. Peter says, "You are the Christ." Those very well-known words. It was a big step for the disciples. Finally, they had recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the King promised in the Old Testament, who would have the power and authority of God himself. And so Jesus asks them a scorching question here, but who do you say that I am? It's personal. And at this point in Mark's gospel, it also gets personal for us. Who do we say Jesus is? As you're sitting there just now, who do you say Jesus is? When you look at Jesus, do you see the human face? Or can you see the divine as well? But it's not simple enough to know Jesus' true identity, to see his worth. When it then came to the question of what Jesus came to do, Peter gets it horribly wrong. So we read in verses 31 to 32. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. There you have it. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. It was necessary that he died, and Jesus knew that very well. He knew that the only way in which sinful people could be brought back into a relationship with God was if he died in our place. But Peter had this image of Jesus as king so clearly in his mind that it seemed entirely inappropriate to him that Jesus would have to die. And he told Jesus so. He took him aside and gave him a pep talk and rebuked him. He told him off. How on earth can a king bring in the kingdom by dying? That doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. But Jesus told Peter that he had got it all wrong. You know, in a way, I don't really blame Peter for thinking like this. A king should be on a throne, right? Not a cross. What's the worth in a king dying on a cross? Through God's perspective, we see the worth. That the cross was part of God's rescue plan, and that Jesus chose to be separated from God so that we don't have to be paying the terrible price for our sin, being executed in our place. From God's perspective, and from ours, if we have in mind the things of God, this is not weakness. In fact, there has never been a more powerful moment in history. When we all have the details in front of us, an apparently futile death is shown to be purposeful, daring, and amazingly loving. And Jesus' death was all of those things. He died as part of a rescue mission. In his amazing love, he came to earth and died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we could enter into a relationship with God. He was forsaken so that we need never be. And our lives, as well as our deaths, will be determined by the way in which we respond to what Jesus did on the cross. It will be determined by the worth we place on Jesus. How do you determine what's of worth to you? I want to show you something that's of worth to me. A few weeks ago, you might remember I introduced you to Lucy, my baby doll. Do you remember that? Here is Christopher. This is Christopher, my teddy bear. And he smells a bit. Yeah, he does. This is Christopher, buddy. Sorry, just in case you didn't see. See? I got him when I was about 5 or 6 for Christmas present. So he's about 45 years old. You can do the maths from that. Now, I never asked for this present. I wasn't really that bothered by it, to be quite honest. I never played with him much. Sometimes I leant against him like a cushion. And he just really sat in the corner of my bedroom. But he was always there. And it's funny that his steady presence throughout my childhood and my adulthood, I guess now, and the fact that my parents gave him to me as a gift add to the fact that he's now something of worth to me. He's special to me. I treasure him, even though he's in a box in the garage. And he'll be going. But that's one of those things that's not going to the tip, right? When we move. He had a nasty laugh there. I'm just telling you that. We're all going to be on the watch for. Keep on asking me. You've not thrown the bear out, have you? You've not thrown the bear out. Now, look, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is like Christopher, my teddy bear. I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to tell you is that for something to be truly of worth to you, you need to understand the impact that it has on your life. You need to work out why it's of worth. It's not enough to recognize who Jesus is or even why he came. Just like the disciples, we need to understand what he means to us and what it means to follow him, because that's when we truly see the worth. Let's look at Mark 8:34. That says, when he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In these words, he sets a choice before us. It's a choice that we each have to make. Again and again, the circumstances of life set that choice before us, again and again. It's not just one choice, it's throughout life. And we either choose ourselves and deny Jesus, or we deny ourselves and choose Jesus. Our choice depends on seeing the worth. Whoever wants to be my disciples, Jesus says, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And self-denial is the beginning of discipleship. And I expect that is not what Peter had in mind when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. And likewise, I wonder if that's what we had in mind when we came to church today, or how often we understand and practice our faith as a daily self-denial. Jesus is radical, and this is hardcore stuff. It's not fluff. Jesus' words are hard, and his way is extreme. You and I are accustomed to the message of Jesus' crucifixion. That's easy to overlook how jarring that prospect would have been for his disciples. The great hope of the Israelite people at that time was freedom from the Roman overlords. Having seen Jesus' miracles, experienced his magnetic personality as they followed him and watched him draw enthusiastic crowds, it would have been totally natural for them to assume that Jesus would somehow challenge the Roman occupation. But our ways are not God's ways. And Jesus here contrasts Christian discipleship with the ways of the world. According to human values, our own life comes first. We might be kind and generous and thoughtful towards others, yet our cultural norms dictate that the priority is often for our own safety or privilege or comfort. To follow Jesus is to risk our life for the sake of another. In other words, to be willing to lose our life for the sake of the gospel is to find it. The way of Jesus, self-denial, reminds us that our life is not our own. It belongs to God. It reminds us that we're not in control. God is. Our lives are not about us. They're about God. And there is this amazing freedom in knowing these things. Because when we live this way, we are free to be fully alive. Through our self-denial, our falling down becomes rising up. Losing becomes saving. And death is resurrection. And as long as we continue to believe that our lives are about us, we will continue to wield power over others, try to save ourselves, control our circumstances, and maybe even rebuke Jesus. And when you think about it, Jesus himself rarely wielded power over others or tried to control circumstances. Instead, he made different choices. Self-denial is not being out of control or powerless. It's about the choices we make. It's about seeing the worth. Think about Jesus' life and how he lived. Jesus chose to give in a world that takes, to love in a world that hates, to heal in a world that injures, to give his life in a world that kills. He offered mercy when others sought vengeance, forgiveness when others sought condemnation, and compassion when others were indifferent. He trusted his Father's abundance when others said there wasn't enough. With each choice, he denied himself and showed us God's way and God's concerns in compassion to human concerns. Taking up our cross is not about dealing with some normal suffering or problem or part of human existence. That happens to everyone every day. When Jesus took up his cross, what did he do? He chose, he wasn't forced, to carry out the ministry that God wanted him to do. Listen to that. When Jesus took up his cross, he chose, he wasn't forced, to carry out the ministry that God wanted him to do. That is what take up your cross means. It's making an active decision to live into the ministry and the life that God has called us to every day. That is seeing the worth. Let's pause here and think about that for a second. What gives you the greatest joy in life? What creates for you the deepest sense of purpose? When do you feel most alive, most true to the person you believe God created you to be? My guess is that you aren't necessarily thinking about something you bought or even you earned, but something that is rooted in relationship, in acts of service, in acts of what the world called sacrifice when you're caring for another person. Self-denial and cross-bearing are not about being less happy, but about discovering the real and abundant life, a kind of life that the world can't even imagine. And that comes in and through merciful love and service to God and people. And this is what it's all about. That's seeing the worth. And when you see the worth, and fully understand that it's when you can quite freely and happily take up your cross and follow him. So I ask you this morning, do you see the worth? Do you truly see the worth in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, in Jesus, what it means to follow him? Is that clear to you today? So that you can say, whatever the cost, I'll follow thee of life, the giver. I'll follow thee, suffering redeemer. I'll follow thee, deny thee never. By their grace, I'll follow thee. We're going to take some moments now to reflect and listen to what God is saying to us. Perhaps there's a cross that he wants you to pick up, and you've not really fully understood the worth of doing that. Or perhaps you've just not been willing to. Perhaps today you want to make yourself willing and available to take up your cross, whatever that might be. You might not know yet, but it's about you saying, I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to do that. Maybe you don't want to. And maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that. Well, we're going to use this lovely song that says, I'll follow thee of life the giver. And that first verse says, I heard a voice so gently calling, take up thy cross and follow me. A tempest on my heart was falling. A living cross was this to be. I struggled sore. I struggled vainly. No other light my eyes could see. It's not about being unhappy. I think we often think it is. But when we take up our cross and follow him, we find that abundance in life. Sometimes we just have to do it to find it. We don't know it beforehand. We just need to do it and trust. I'm going to sing this first verse and chorus. And then, John, you just keep playing the tune while we can then just think about this. Maybe allow the Lord to speak to us and work out what it is he's saying to us about what is of worth to us in our lives. Is he of worth? If so, are you willing to take up the cross and follow him? Will you join me in singing this first verse and chorus as we reflect on these words and what it means? Is he of worth? Playing that tune, and just take these moments to really think about it. What does Jesus mean to you? Is he of worth to you? Are you prepared to take up your cross, follow him into the ministry that he wants you to be in? You're not sure? And just allow him to speak to you this morning. And so are you willing to make the choice to follow him? Are you willing? Do you want to join with me in singing that statement, "I'll follow thee," of Life the Giver? Here we go.
I'll follow.
So let me pray with you. Dear God, we acknowledge that your ways are not always our ways, and our ways are not your ways. We live so much of our lives having in mind human concerns rather than your concerns. But Lord, we don't want to live that way any longer. We want to be your disciples. And so we ask that you would give us a desire and understanding to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Enable us to choose to lose our lives for you and the gospel and thus save them. Whatever it takes, this is what we want. Lord, help us to see fully the worth of following you if we can't already understand or see it. Lord, this is our covenant with you. I'll follow thee, of Life the Giver. I'll follow thee, suffering Redeemer. I'll follow thee, deny thee never. By thy grace, I'll follow thee. Lord, enable it to become a reality in our lives. In your mercy and grace and love, we pray. Amen. Amen.